Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Mostly happy faces. This morning at the Lord's Supper, I began to feel like I was unnecessary for me to say anything. Some of the themes that came out were almost exactly what I was in my heart for this meeting. And that's encouraging to know that it's the Lord's doing, and not man's. So this morning, usually our dear brothers, Eden and Nathan, asked the speaker at the end of the meeting, what was the title? And instead of trying to think about it then, I thought I, which I never do, give it a title. My thoughts over the last couple of weeks have been kind of simple. There we are. Kind of simple, but wonderful. It's just simply the blessed God and the glorious plan that he has. And to me, that says so much. And going through some very familiar, hopefully familiar verses with you all, mostly from the Gospel of John, we're going to try to get a glimpse of this wondrous, wondrous God, Father, Son, and Spirit, whoever was, and yet, in some, and this is hard for the mind to grab a hold of, in some time, if we can use that word, conceived to have a people with himself forever, giving them godlike qualities, most significantly choice, and with that choice would come a fall, and would keep them from him forever. Knowing all this, he created them and had the plan of redemption, which would be so costly to him. And that, of course, is when we see the Son of God hanging on that cross. As awful as it was physically, and it was, the shame and the pain, we cannot fathom what it meant for him, as was mentioned this morning, to have been made sin for us, so that that sin, our sin, could be condemned on him. He's holy. Sin is so abhorrent to him. And he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the kind of God we have. So let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in his word. Our Father, we thank you so much this morning. Those of us who have your blessed Son as Lord and Savior, that we can be so understanding the blessing that we have received from him, of sins forgiven, of a home in heaven, of daily fellowship with him, and to be given the privilege of knowing him more and more each and every day, to fellowship with him, to understand him by his grace, and to be directed by him in this world while we're here, before we go home to be with him forever. It's a plan that is a heavenly plan that only God could conceive. And we bless your name this morning. Help us and guide. Please guide as we seek to understand you better and your wondrous ways. In this precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. So as we mentioned, probably everybody knows the first words of the Bible. Four words, very significant, right? In the beginning, God. And it speaks volumes, right? Because there's a time that God, only God is. He always is. He always is, always was, and always will be. And Scripture clearly teaches that Elohim, which is a plural word, with the singular verb, the next verb, next part of the sentence goes, in the beginning God created, is an indication of the three persons of the Godhead. That's Father, Son, and Spirit. Now it's interesting because we could never come up with such a thing. Even the apostles, when they were walking with the Lord, they didn't know who he was at first. Remember they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, who do the winds and the waves obey? Right? Who raises the dead? Who forgives sins? Even the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. And the Lord, I mean, he didn't say it in the scriptures. He said, well, you know. So, the indications are everywhere of the plurality of the Godhead. So what does that mean? Well, a nice statement that helps us to understand maybe a little better is that the persons are distinct. In other words, we can see Father, Son, and Spirit working and identified in Scripture, but inseparable. And that's very important. Inseparable. And so we understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And these are one, not a unit, but a unity, a tri-unity, where we then get the word Trinity, you see? And this has been revealed to us, and we are to receive it. So we're going to turn to John's Gospel, and some of these truths are picked up right away in John chapter 1. John walked, don't forget, John walked with the Lord for 3 years, saw the miracles, was devastated by the cross, he was there, and then he saw the resurrection. And at the end of his earthly career, the Holy Spirit led him to write his writings, and he had an understanding. And in his writings, he conveys that understanding. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, you notice how he uses that those words. Very significant, right? The first words of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, the person reading this should have a question. How can the two things be true simultaneously? Well, just what we were saying earlier. It's a reflection of that truth. The triunity of God. The persons are distinct, but inseparable. You notice the same was in the beginning with God, verse 2. So, John immediately identifies the Son right there. And we know that he's speaking about the Son when he says the Word, because verse 14 identifies him as the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now in verse 3, like we were saying, the next phrase in Genesis, in the beginning God created, notice verse 3, all things were made by him. He's speaking about the Son, the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. So who is the creator? God. Only God is the creator. A clear statement there. Now we know that in Genesis, like I said, the persons are inseparable. The Father, God is mentioned in Genesis 1. He speaks. The Word is mentioned in Genesis 1. And the Spirit is mentioned in Genesis 1, in the days of creation. But here is being emphasized the eternal Son and his role in creation. Now, bear with me. You can turn if you want. You've got to keep your hand there, though, and go down to Isaiah. Don't need to turn. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Isaiah 43, and there's a high irony in these verses. Because there is a group, and you probably heard of them, called Jehovah Witnesses. And when you examine the scriptures, unfortunately, they are Jehovah Deniers. Because we know, as we've seen, Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, however that you want to say his name, has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Inseparable persons, but distinct. Now we notice in verse 10, Isaiah 43, this is where they get their name, I believe. It says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and the Lord there means Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So they have a real problem right away because they claim that Jesus is created. Wrong. Heresy. Wrong. Now notice verse 11. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. That's a clear one, isn't it? So clear. I like that response. Now let's just go over Isaiah 44, next chapter, verse 6. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Israel's Redeemer, Jehovah, Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. You see? There's no possibility of some kind of a lesser God. The same was in the beginning with God. He was with God, and he was God. Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to have this foundation of who the blessed God is. Now let's look another Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Okay, hopefully you have your fingers back on the John. Now verse 4, of John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The source of life, the source of life, Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of life. So when the gospel is preached, and we urge people to repent of sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're saying is receive life. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead spiritually in trespasses and sins until we're born anew and have new life. So I don't know what everybody's condition here this morning, but this is a necessity if we're to see the kingdom of heaven, new life. The Lord Jesus said to a very religious man, he said to him, unless you're born anew, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again if you want to escape the judgment, condemnation of God for your sins, if you want to be in glory. Now let's jump to verse 9. Speaking of that light of men, that was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. I'd like to think that this is an indication that all have the opportunity to see themselves for what they are and to see him for who he is. And a decision must be made. Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to serve? Myself? Really Satan? Or him? It's a big decision, but has eternal consequences. Now notice verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Another restatement that he created all things, and the world knew him not, did not recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jewish people did not receive him. But now we have a beautiful verse, and this is for you and me, and for everyone in the world. But as many as received him, welcomed him. To them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And notice, who were born not of blood, not because your parents were Christians, nor of the will of the flesh, not because someone officiated over you in a baptism or some other religious rite, nor of the will of man, not because of your own efforts, but born of God. This is the work of God. It's a work of God, and only He can do it. And then we see the kind of summary of this little passage. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when He was on earth, His glory was veiled. But there was a time when this writer saw His glory, and you probably know, right? At the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Him unveil the Lord Jesus. And what happened? They just went down. He went down. Every time the Lord is seen for who He is, there, Revelation, the sight is amazing. So, it hurts when people take His name so lightly and blasphemously. I hear it a lot. They don't know what, Father, forgive them, I think to myself. They don't know what they do. I try, once in a while, if the opportunity is correct, I try to say something, but not always. And they don't realize that they're going to meet this very one in the coming day. Can you imagine? The one that is so disdained and neglected and sometimes hated, they're going to meet Him. And the opportunities to meet Him as a Savior or to meet Him as the judge. You don't want to meet Him as the judge. He'll be forced to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's not His heart. His heart is to save. He came to seek and to save those who love. He's still seeking this morning. And the amount of time that we have is something unknown to us. It's only by the grace of God that we go day by day. So the matter is urgent, and hopefully, I'd like to think everyone here belongs to Him. But that's between you and Him, the genuineness of it. And that you must determine and make right even before you leave here today. So let's go down to verse 18. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He had declared Him. So God is spirit, but as we were saying, He became flesh in the person of the Son and walked on this earth. Is that a wonderful thing in itself just to consider? So people could see who God is. And, you know, you're in conversations with people, and they have no clue. You know, they think of God as some, maybe a cloud up there or some power up there or whatever. And if you want to know who He is, that's why I like to give this Gospel of John out. Read and see who He is. He walked here. He spoke. You can know what He said. And if you're wise, you'll listen to what He said. Now, let's jump to John chapter 14. Again, this was referenced in the earlier reading, which was wonderful. John 14. And I'd like to look at verse 6. Remember what we just read about Him being able to be seen, right? God Himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus. So verse 6 of John 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This eliminates a lot of static, doesn't it? What I mean by static is that there are a lot of things being said out there. A lot of religions and so forth and so on, philosophies. In one little phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear. There's only one way to God, and He is that way. Now, you may get persecuted for such a view, but people persecute the truth. But it's the truth. And we have to stand on that truth and make it known come what may. Right? Now look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been such a long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? I mean, can it get any clearer than this? When you see him, you're seeing God. So it behooves us to take a look and not to be willingly ignorant of who God is or willingly ignorant of what he has said. He is the way. There's no hiding here. And what I mean by hiding, ever since Adam hid in the bushes after sinning, man has been hiding through religious practices or whatever it is, philosophies. But in their hearts, they know that they're not right with God, because the Spirit is working and drawing them to him. And in the end, when the judgment comes, there'll be no more hiding anymore. There'll be no more pretending anymore. And they won't be able to say a word. It will all be laid bare. You were willingly ignorant of these things. And you say, well, what about people who never heard? Well, that's why we go out with the gospel. So there won't be any of those people. And I truly believe that the Lord is so wonderful. In some way or another, every person will hear. Judgment will not come for what you did not know. But from what you knew, you might pretend you didn't know. And that's when judgment will be. All right. Let's look at verse 15. I mentioned this last time I spoke, because it's so beautiful. We're trying to see the blessed God, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Son. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, not a very unclear statement. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, nor knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You see the oneness of the triune God, inseparable. Who was with them? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know him, for he dwells with you. This other comforter of the same, see, of the same way as himself. One. The three are one. Distinct, but inseparable. And he shall be in you. The promise of the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, to be dwelling in us. Can you just take it in? I mean, we know this. We should know this. We believe this. But the ramifications of it, that God lives in me. And the apostle could say through the Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. To dwell on this and to consider it. These are great, great truths of who God is and his glorious plan. Now notice verse 18. Again, it's almost like a clincher, right? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who is going to come? Well, this other comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He says, no, I will come to you. You can't separate the persons of the Godhead. But God is active and moving, leading, saving, guiding. And the Spirit is working in his church. Okay. Let's go back just a couple of chapters of John 10. John 10, and we'll read 9, 10, and 11. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, to be saved and to have fellowship with God. Verse 10, the thief, that's our enemy, Satan, comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Can we not see it? Open your eyes. Put on the news, read the newspapers, or just walk in this world. I am come that they might have life. There it is again. That they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So it's very ironic, again, that the Satan, devil, paints a picture, and you see it in the media constantly, of a group of weak-willed, judgmental, unhappy people. And these are your Christians. Don't know how to enjoy life. They just want to go to church, and they just want to sing and be goody buddies and all this stuff. I mean, that's the portrayal that they give. Meanwhile, the truth of it is the exact opposite. We have an abundant life that they have no clue about, that is the most exciting, dynamic, fruitful, enjoyable life that they could be. Is there persecution with it? Is there suffering with it? Yes, of course. In the world, you're going to have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. The Lord went to the cross, but what happened? He rose again. He's ascended and sitting at the right hand of the power on high. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. So the victory is sure. The way to that victory may entail and will entail, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, will entail difficulties and troubles and so forth and so on. But with the understanding that God gives us of his plan, we see what the end is. And that gives us strength to endure and to be the lights that we're supposed to be while we're here. So, last time I got to speak, you say, well, how do you enter the door? Okay, I get it. Again, he's the only door, he's the only way. How do I enter it? I'd like to enter it. I think just like any other thing, the first step to salvation is to realize that you need it. That as we are, we're condemned for sin. We have a sinful nature. Now, the Lord gives some lists about the different various sins. But basically, it's a heart of sin. And it can manifest itself in all kinds of ways, and it does. So to recognize that in yourself is essential. And then to be sorry that it is so, that you are so. And then to rejoice that there is a remedy, God's glorious plan, the blessed God who made this plan, that we might come to the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who is anointed as the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin. So with that understanding, we come. To where? To Bellevue Chapel? Well, we'd love to have you here. But we're talking about the person of Christ. He who made the eye, can he not see? He who made the ear, can he not hear? You can speak to him, and he will hear you. Especially if you come to him as a repentant sinner who wants to receive his salvation. Now, I referenced, and to me it's the one most wonderful references in the Bible. I just mentioned it, we'll turn to it. But in Luke 23, it's such a picture. It's no accident that that's there for us. You remember the Lord Jesus in the middle cross? the two criminals on either side. To me, it represents the whole world. The Savior is there for everyone. One man continues his mocking and only could think about, you know, things like, get me out of here, that type of thing. The other man was that way at first, and then he responds to the Spirit working in him, seeing the inscription, the King of the Jews, seeing his beautiful comments, the Lord Jesus' beautiful comments, Father, forgive them. No one dies like this man. What is going on? And suddenly he realizes that the inscription is true. This is the King of Israel. First of all, they shouldn't be here. Second of all, he's not going to be staying here. And we know he believed that because he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And again, blows religion right out of the water. Well, you know, go to baptism, confession, do this, do that. You know, you got your prayer wheel, do that for 10 years. And maybe, just maybe, yeah, you might make it. All out of the window. The Savior was there, the Savior was available, and his answer goes throughout the centuries to that man. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today, a man impaled on a cross for his own criminal acts that even other sinners said he was a sinner, capital sinner. That man got saved by his repentance. He said, I'm the sinner, I should be here. But you should not, turns to the Lord, probably not physically, could hardly turn, in his heart, turns to the Lord, this is what we need to do, and says to him, Lord, remember me, simple prayer. Right? It wasn't a long, great theological prayer. It was a prayer of need, an earnest prayer, and the Lord heard it. And we know he heard it because of that answer. Today will be with me in paradise. And what's so mind-blowing is that was brought to me 2,000 years ago. That man has been with the Lord all this time and forevermore because of his repentance and faith. From the darkest place he could be in to the glory of heaven forevermore. That's what Jesus does. And also, the other man died in his sins, apparently. And is in hell to this very day. So these are solemn things. And what we choose here on earth has eternal consequence. We must think about these things, weigh them, and take them in. Now, there's a very, chapter 17, John, important verse. Just a few words, but has great implication for the believer. And this law, 17, was also 10-2 today. John 17, verse 18. This is a beautiful prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father. And there's so much that might be said, and I think someone's going to speak on it soon. But just this little phrase for the Christians to take this in. As thou sent me, or as you sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Now think of the implications of that. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And think of all that that entailed for the Lord Jesus. We can't think of all it entailed, but things that we know. The humility of that birth, being even accused of being born out of wedlock because it was something that never happened before. The virgin birth predicted and prophesied 700 years previous. And then the stigma of living in the worst section of town, if you could put it that way, Nazareth. And we have the testimony of one of the apostles. Can anything good come from that town? And all that he went through as he walked about, and the religious leaders who were supposed to be the ones who know the scriptures calling him even at one point a demon, a devil, head of the devils. Why? Because he was doing marvelous works that could only be explained if he was Messiah, and this is something they would not receive. So they went the other direction. He must be the devil himself, the one who healed, the one who was such a blessing to so many. There's going to be no excuse there, is there? All the things that he showed them. And he would show them so many things, and then they would say, show us a sign. And you say, well, boy, those people are really thick, stubborn. And all I say is, look in the mirror sometimes. Look in the mirror sometimes. How many times do we have to learn the same lessons sometimes? We're not listening. Maybe we don't want to listen. But we need to listen to the Lord. So he's sending us into the world as he was sent into the world. And you say, well, I can't be like Jesus. And you're right. But in, you don't have to turn to it, but in John 15, he tells us the key. John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, this is a far cry from the religiousness attitude of, I'm going to work hard and please God and so forth and so on. It might be a good motivation, maybe not, but it's impossible. Without him, you can do nothing. It's just the reverse. We need to be his. We need to have that Holy Spirit, and that he is the one that guides us what we're supposed to do and gives the power to do it, because we don't have it. So that's a dynamic living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that every believer has, potentially, but to the how to the extent that we really utilize it. I think it came up this morning in the Lord's Supper of his great love for us, his longing for us to be with him, and the comment was made, do we long like that to be with him? Not only for eternity, but day to day. Do we really cherish this relationship? It's our primary relationship. It's a wonderful relationship to have God available, so to speak, accessible any time of the day, at all times, to know him. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we really ever have to fear anything? The only time I find myself fearing is when I forget, or it comes up suddenly, then I have to say, wait, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I don't have the answer yet, but then he shows me. He shows me what to do. Maybe not always instantly, but when it needs to be instant, he does. And when there's time, he shows me. I think he's trying to see, do you really want to know? Yes, I really want to know. He listens to the cry of the heart. He knows the earnestness of it. We sometimes don't even know, we're self-deceiving sometimes. We can go through motions. And that can happen to anybody. But you know, it's a good thing to say, Lord, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. You know, be honest. And he'll say, yeah, I'm going through the motions. Not those words, maybe. But he'll guide you into that vibrant, living, exciting relationship that we can have with him, that he wants us to have with him. And then, just to emphasize this point, you know, if you don't want to turn, Ephesians 2, again, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, very famous. But oftentimes we leave verse 10 out, which is what we're getting at here about being able to live, so send I you, live in this world as Christ did. What does John say? Walk even as he walked. And we just kind of say, I can't do that. And you can't do that. You can't do that. But Christ can do it in you as we yield to him moment by moment and day by day. So Ephesians 2 and 8, we know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, very clear. not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting, is there? Absolutely no boasting. It's all a gift, a great gift. Now, verse 10, again, makes it very clear what are, I think it was Eric down in Florida, some people got saved, said, what are we supposed to do next? Good question, right? And to get saved and come to the Lord for salvation. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So these things that we are to do are ordained of God and spiritually understood. Now, some of them are general. We can understand them from the word. We're to do that. He said, for example, what we're doing here this morning, gather yourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The Lord's Supper, right? Do this in remembrance of me. Meet for prayer. And so forth. Teaching. These are general things. But then in the individual life, how we go forward with that dynamic individual relationship that we also have with the Lord, besides our corporate understanding of what we're supposed to do, there's that individual understanding, if we want it, as it says here, God has ordained for us certain things to do. Now, how many of us have, not to show your hands, but have had unmistakable divine appointments? What I mean by that is, you're going this way in life, and all of a sudden something crosses your path. It's like unmistakable that this is something from God that he has for you to do. And you might want to confirm it. A lot of times I feel I need to confirm it because, you know, you want your mind to run away with you. You say, Lord, do you really want me to do this? And you know what? If he wants you to do it, he'll give you that impetus. Yes. It's impetus is the feeling like, yes, you really should do that. I have to go to the dictionary there. You can't always define these things. But and a picture of that is in Acts, when a guy named Ananias is supposed to see Paul. He's going to pray for Paul. I put blindness on and pray for him. When you pray for him, his blindness will go and he'll follow me. Paul's been killing the Christians, okay? And so Ananias wants a little bit of a confirmation. He said, Lord, he's been killing Christians. You want me to go see him? Yes, you go see him, and such and such. Okay, and that's what we're supposed to do. You may not understand it at first, and you may be trembling a little bit, but you know what? We need to believe God enough to obey him. Obey. It's not a bunch of feelings. It's obedience. He says, go, I go. Like the centurion said. I said, go, I go. That's what he wants. He wants reality, not fluffy words or, you know, whatever it is that we concoct as human beings. He just wants us to listen and to obey him. And he knows our frailties. He remembers that we are dust. So he's very patient with us when we ask for confirmation. But I don't want to make a mistake here. You know, I'm prone to many mistakes, as you well know. So please give me real clear guidance. And clarification is a beautiful thing. Because when you have a perplexing problem and there's clarification, amen. You just go. And we don't have to worry anymore. It's in the Lord's hands. Okay, now let's see. 1 Timothy 3:15, we're closing up soon. We don't have to turn to it. It's just a statement. Well, maybe I will turn to it because it's a couple things in there besides the statement I'm thinking of. 1 Timothy 3:15, again, well known. But if I tarry long or if I'm delayed, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he's telling Timothy that instructions, how to behave ourselves when we're together. I mentioned some of them earlier. And remember, we are representing the Lord Jesus. We have his spirit in us. God is dwelling in us. So how do we respond to one another? First of all, do good unto all men, especially to those in the household of faith. In our going over the letters of Paul, we saw how Paul always wanted the best for the Christians. And he would labor for their best. Esteem others better than yourself. This is the kind of Christ-likeness that the Lord would have us be. And again, it's in the power of the Spirit, and it's only in his power. And we can access that power when we pray, get an answer, and obey. There's nothing like obedience to give you a sense of God's power. And so the last part, of the pillar and ground of the truth, I looked it up, and I guess a pillar, in those days, you put your notices and your proclamations on the pillar. So, Bellevue neighborhood, section of Schenectady, a pillar. We're a pillar here. And what are we saying? Well, hopefully we're saying, this is where Jesus is with his people. You want to know Jesus? Come in and hear about him. Hopefully that's the proclamation that we have on our pillar, so to speak. And we've had some good testimony of people coming by and stopping in, and they specifically said words to that effect. And we give God thanks for that. And then the ground of the truth, well, this is what we're doing here, right? The truth is God's word. And we do our best to proclaim his truth. Proclaim it and live it as best we can in the power of the Spirit. So that's what the church is. The church isn't this building, right? It's you. It's me. And corporately, it's us. We are the church. And we are the pillar and ground of the truth. It has implications on our personal relationships as well. What a responsibility we have to our neighbor. I don't know, physical neighbor or just any people. Is that we are the proclaimer and the holder of the truth. So this is why we try to talk to people, is because this is what we are. This is what we are to be. And that talking to people could take many forms, maybe just actions sometimes, but of trying to convey to people that God is alive, he loves you, and you need to respond to him because the time is limited, and we don't know how limited it might be for any individual. We all have a problem. All of us have a problem. It's called the sin problem, and the remedy was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross taking it away. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. So you need to receive him. You need to receive him. There's no other way. He is the way. And then, this is again the last verse, Ephesians 2:7. I don't know if it's still anywhere near there, but just read it, because the title was the Blessed God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Eternal God, and the wonderful plan conceived before man was even created. And I like to think of, if you check it out, it was mentioned at some point, Isaiah 6, we won't go there right now, but Isaiah 6 speaks of holy, 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 Lord God, Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. It speaks of a vision Isaiah has of God. And you come down that chapter, and he's speaking to Isaiah, so on the surface is Isaiah, but I can't help thinking we're seeing something in the eternal counsels when this triune God says, and it's Adonai, I believe, which is a plural name for Lord, it says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And it's Isaiah's voice, but is the Lord Jesus in eternity saying, here I am, send me. This is a plan that was conceived before the foundation of the world. So the glorious, the blessed God and the glorious plan, let's look at Ephesians 2:7. And I'm going to, this will be our last verse, and we'll pray. And this is the plan of God, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is that going to be like? We'll find out if you're his. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bow low in awe and in great thanksgiving as we consider our God. A wonderful Father, that you have revealed yourself so through the written word and through the living word, Lord Jesus Christ. To think that we can know you so personally, we can hear your words, we can see your thoughts, your attitudes toward mankind, and how we rejoice in that, not willing that any should perish. Yes, you have given us instructions. You showed us the way that we must take, and you tell us how to live while we're here. But it's all for our good, and we give you thanks for it. And to think that the culmination, Father, of this magnificent plan, it will be like a new beginning, because eternity will dawn and we forever will be with him, and all that that might mean, forever. We just rejoice again, Father, in humble adoration and pray that the words that we read and consider might go down, as the Lord Jesus said, sink down into your ears. So we just ask your blessing now upon each one, and give you all the thanks, honor, and glory. In his precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.